can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, those of you who have been here, and we will stand to read the Word of God. If you've been here the last few weeks, by the way, how many of you have been here every Sunday of 2018? Would you raise your hand? Those are our perfect attendance people. Actually, we've got more at this point than I thought we would have, so thank you for being a perfect attender. We had a fellow in Baltimore. Some of you who are older remember that we used to give perfect attendance for Sunday school. Give a pin every year. And this guy, the young people called him the Colonel because he had about 15 pins that went straight down his chest. He had not missed Sunday school for 15 years. That just doesn't happen anymore. But anyway, I'm glad you're here. Are you glad you're here? You won't be in a minute. Now, there's that. Last few weeks, we've been talking about the ships of salvation. 3 weeks ago, we talked about discipleship. And I'll repeat myself if I go any further. But then I'll also say that last week, we talked about lordship. And this week, we are talking about stewardship. So as we look here in chapter 4, and I'm not in the right place. Let me get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Now, I'm going to stop for a moment and give you a little bit of an interpretation on that idea. Judge nothing before the time, because God is still working on all of us. And his plan for us is not finished till we are finished and we are at home with him in heaven. So for I know nothing of myself. Let's see, where was verse 5? Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will be from God. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. May it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And may you have your way now in all things. In Jesus' name I pray. And again, everyone said, amen. Amen. Have a seat. All right, let's talk about stewardship. And as reviewed just a few moments ago, let's just review these ships. Discipleship is about learning and following. We all ought to be continuing in our discipleship process. I've been a serious student of the Word of God for at least 45 years. And I will tell you, the more I read the Word of God, the more I understand how much I do not know and how much more I still need to learn. The Bible is the treasure of all of God's Word and everything we need to know about God, about life, about salvation, and about eternity. So I pray that all of us will continue in 2018 in our discipleship to learn and to follow. Lordship is about surrender. I kind of think this is probably the hardest ship of our salvation because it is in human nature to try to control the situation ourselves. But lordship says, I know who really sits on the throne of my life. It is Jesus Christ, not me. God needs to have his way in my life. For I am not my own, I have been bought with a price, and it is my mission in life, my duty in life, to glorify God in what I do and in what I say. And now today we come to stewardship. Stewardship is about faithfulness. Stewardship is about faithfulness. And there we find in 1 Corinthians 4:2 that we just read a few moments ago, Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Now, as we come to this point in time, we should have no problem, if we've accepted lordship, we should have no problem with the reality that we are not the owner, we are the manager. And that is exactly what a steward is. A steward is a manager. Remember that Joseph, taken into slavery, or sold into slavery by his brothers, became steward in the household of Potiphar. And what that meant was that he was the house manager of all of the possessions of Potiphar. And in the same way, we are to be the manager of everything God has given us, because it really is God, and we are not the owner, we are the manager. And stewardship is about how we manage those things. Winston Churchill said, "We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give." Anne Frank, remember the Diary of Anne Frank? In my senior year, I played Anne Frank's father in the high school play. Otto Frank was how we pronounced it then. Anne Frank says, "No one has ever become poor by giving." I want that to sink into you. John MacArthur, "All Christians are but God's stewards. Everything we have is on loan from the Lord, entrusted to us for a while to use in serving Him." Right there is a great definition of stewardship. Andrew Murray, and if you don't know Andrew Murray, you should know Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray wrote some wonderful books on prayer. Andrew Murray probably wrote what I consider the greatest commentary ever on the book of Hebrews. And Andrew Murray said, "The world asks, what does a man own? Christ asks, how does he use it?" Samuel Johnson, "The person who waits to do a great deal of good at once will never do anything." You know what that's talking about? Have you ever heard people say, "Well, you know, I promise you, I'm going to serve the Lord later. And I'm going to do this later. And I'm going to get on board with God later." We used to, in fundamental circles, we used to have what we called round to it day. And what we would do is there was a merchandising company who had a great idea. They made a little wooden coin called a round to it. And we would give those out on round to it day, because we would say, "Oh, you finally got around to it, to being here." And to be quite honest with you, you don't know what tomorrow holds. The only thing you have is now. And you can't serve God with your future. You have to serve God with your now. It's a thing called faithfulness. I may have told this story, and if I have, I'm sorry, but I like telling the story anyway, and it's just a great story. Several years ago, Phyllis and I went to a couples retreat, and as a part of the couples retreat, we got 1 hour of horseback riding. So it came time for our group to go horseback riding, and the wrangler, the guy in charge of the horseback riding, he said, "Have any of you never ridden a horse before?" And Phyllis's hand goes up. And he said, "I've got just the horse for you." And he points to this old white horse that is leaning up against a hitching post asleep. He said, "That is the horse for you." And if you know anything about Phyllis and her sleep, that was the horse for her. I was surprised that either one of them stayed awake on the ride. But anyway, so we get on the horses and we take off. And the wrangler is talking to Phyllis and I. We're right up there next to him as we're on our ride. And he said, "This is a special horse." He said, "We don't really know how old she is, but she's got a lot of years on her. And a few years back, we decided that we were going to put her into semi-retirement because we felt it was getting too hard on her. And we decided we wouldn't take her out on every ride. We would leave her back and let her rest. But what we found was this, that any time we left her behind, She would chew through her tether, and she would run as hard as she could. By the way, her place in line was behind the lead horse. She would run as hard as she could, and she would literally nuzzle the other horses out of her way and get in her place. She knew her job, and she was determined to be faithful to her job. And he said, so we figure if it's going to put that much stress on her to leave her behind, we're going to let her do her job. I think that is a great illustration of faithfulness. To know what you're about, to know what you're supposed to do, and to be faithful to your calling. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. That a man be found faithful. The Greek word translated faithful is pistos. And the primary meaning is trustworthy. It also means to be committed to a cause. The same word is used for God and man. If we are to be faithful stewards for God, we must be found trustworthy. Sometimes folks will say, I can't understand why God won't give me this or God won't give me that, and God chose to give that person that. Have you ever considered the fact that God knew that that person was trustworthy? Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers. Yet, when he was placed in the household of Potiphar, which we mentioned a little bit ago, he was found to be trustworthy and committed. Faithful stewardship rises above circumstances. Do you understand that circumstances are only temporary? God is eternal. Circumstances don't last forever. Everything you have in Christ Jesus lasts forever. Daniel, what a great story, was kidnapped by the Babylonians, mutilated, and placed as a slave in the household of Nebuchadnezzar. Yet both the king and all the kingdom knew that Daniel was trustworthy and committed. Daniel chapter 6. You know the story about Daniel in the lion's den? Everybody knows the story of Daniel in the lion's den, right? But sometimes what we don't understand is how Daniel got there. You see, Daniel at a very advanced age. Nebuchadnezzar's gone. The Babylonians are gone. The Persians have now taken control of the empire. And Darius the Mede came in and was governor over the area in Babylon. And all of the testimony he had heard about Daniel, who, by the way, was now retired from government service, was only positive. So he brought Daniel out of retirement to manage the affairs of state. He was like the second or third most powerful person in the area. And the other Medes and Persians saw Daniel and was jealous of him, and they decided that they had to get rid of him. And one of them came up with this idea. There is only one thing we're ever going to find wrong with Daniel. It is that he is too faithful to his God. And that's where the conspiracy began. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if people who knew you would say, you know, the only thing I know about Scott that's wrong with Scott McMillan is he is just too faithful to his God. I wish they'd say it about me. Can they say it about you? Moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. Stewardship is about the managing of your resources for God's kingdom. Well, what resources do you have? Well, you have your time. And here's something I found. I found that today people are very jealous of their time. You have talent. There are people ought to be singing in our choir presentations. There are people ought to be teaching that are not doing it because they just are not willing to use their talent for God. There is treasure. We always alliterate this, you know, all of the T's. Let me just cut to the chase. Treasure is your money. Can't get around it. I knew it would get quiet in here when I started talking about this. And then there is your testimony. Who you are before other people. But before we will ever manage our resources for God, we must first trust Him. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not upon thine own understanding. All of us trust God theoretically. If I ask you today, I believe every person every person in this room, if I came to you individually and I said to you, do you trust God? You would never say, no, God is not trustworthy. So in theory, we trust God. But in practicality, we don't. In reality, many Christians are practical atheists. We never really approach God for his input unless we have painted ourselves into a corner that we cannot get out of, and we go to him and say, help me. Maybe, just maybe, if we approach God for his input first, we would stay out of a lot of corners that we find ourselves in. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Do you know what that's all about? It's about trusting God. Now, this is when Jesus was teaching the disciples how to pray. And right at the very center of their prayer life was this idea of trusting God consistently and on a daily basis. Remember the manna out in the desert? That God has taken Israel under the human leadership of Moses. He has taken them through the Red Sea, and now they find themselves in the wilderness. The wilderness didn't have a whole lot to offer. There weren't many McDonald's along the way where they could stop and pick up a Big Mac. And so it got to the point that where they were very low on food supplies, and Moses went to God, and God said, well, here's how it's going to work. Every morning you can get up, you can go out early in the morning, you're going to find this dew out there. It's something I'm going to provide for you. We're going to call it manna. By the way, manna means what is it? I've been to a lot of fast food restaurants that I say, manna, what is this? But they were doing the same thing. What is this? But nonetheless, they found that when they gathered it, it was very nutritious. It had all of the vitamins and minerals that they needed, and it took care of their physical need. Now, the thing of it was, though, God said, here's the way you do it. You don't go down to ShopRite and do 2 weeks' worth of groceries. That's not the way it works out in the wilderness. What you do is every morning you get up early, you go out, and you gather enough manna for one day's supply for each member of your family. If you have, I think it was an omer. He says gather six omers if you got six kids, gather one omer if you're alone, so forth, so on. It would have been the fifth day because the sixth day is the Sabbath. So on the day before the Sabbath, you are to gather enough for 2 days because you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. So here's what you do. This is the way you gather it up. And I know how minds work. Mine would have probably worked this way, thinking, you know what? Here's what I think. I think I want to sleep in a couple of days. So I'm going to gather up about 3 days' manna, and 2 days I'll sleep in, and everybody will be happy about this, except for this. This is what they found about manna. It didn't have a long shelf life. If you gathered 2 days' manna and got up on the second day, you weren't eating manna, you were eating worms. But wasn't it amazing that if you gathered your supply before the Sabbath, that there was no problem on the Sabbath day? What do you think God was trying to trust Israel to do? Trust us, trust me for your daily bread. And so when Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray, he incorporates the lesson that Israel was supposed to learn out in the wilderness, to trust God day by day for what you need. God was teaching them to trust him. Now, at the heart of successful stewardship is trusting God. We're going to give you an acrostic up here for trust. It comes up one at a time. T, take a personal inventory. This is how we check our stewardship. Take a personal inventory. R, recognize God is our source. U, understand God's principles. And I'm going to stop for a second because I want you to understand that, and by the way, if you're visiting with us today, I talk about this one time a year. We never harp on money around here, Because here's my philosophy, honestly. I don't think the church ever has financial problems. I think it has spiritual problems. I think if we are spiritually right with God, we will also be financially right with God. And God has a plan. S, surrender everything to God. And then T, trust God's promises. So let's walk through this, and we'll do it as quickly as we can. Number one, take an inventory. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting. Now, I want to be led in the way everlasting, because eternal principles will make my temporal life a better life. Eternal principles will make me a better Christian, will make me a better husband, will make me a better friend, will make me a better dad, will make me a better grandfather. And I'm a great grandfather, by the way. Two observations about this. Number one, only God knows everything about me. And He does. Nothing I can hide from Him. Absolutely nothing. I'm an open book to Him. And by the way, so are you. Number two, only God can lead me correctly because I still have a tendency to do evil. You say, well, that's your problem. Well, it was Paul's problem too. In the seventh chapter of the book of Romans, Paul says, the good that I would, that I do not do, that I should not do, that's what I do. Paul said that. Can you imagine? And if Paul's struggling with that, I'm in a lot of trouble. In fact, he went on to say, who will deliver me from this body of death, O wretched man that I am? There's always going to be a struggle within us to do right or to do wrong. Number two, recognize God is your source of everything. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he who giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto the fathers as it is this day. Have you ever heard the term a self-made man? What would that look like? You know, I think if I had made myself, I would forget and I would turn my nose upside down and drown in a rainstorm. I would forget little things like elbows. Can you imagine a 3-foot toothbrush? I'm glad that God, in fact, Psalm 139 tells us we are wonderfully made. And it is because there was a great designer who did it all. It's not us. We are not self-made people. James says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow. Shadow of turning. Everything we have that is good, the Father gave it to us. Number three, understand God's principle. Now, there are three reasons why Christians do not give. Number one, they do not believe they can give and still take care of their own needs. And in fact, that's why a lot of folks, if they do give, they put God at the rear and take care of everything else. I had somebody tell me one time that they thought what this was their definition of tithing. Tithing is giving 10% of what I have left after I pay my bills. Do you know what 10% of zero is? It's zero. They do not believe that God can take care of they do not believe they can give and take care of all their own needs. You ought to read the biography of J.C. Penney, who did you know that in his life he got to the point to where he gave 90% and lived on 10% and was still one of the wealthiest men of his time? Number two, they don't know how to give. No understanding of God's principles of stewardship. Sometimes we just have to be taught. I really believe that the reason that a lot of people do not pray is they don't know how to pray. And I think it's the same thing with giving. We don't know how to give. We don't know how to trust God. It's something we have to learn. Number three, they do not have a plan to give. And there should be a plan. They are always in an emergency mode with their finances. Now, let me ask you something. Just consider this. If you always find yourself in an emergency mode, and you're doing all this on your own, how's that working for you? I mean, maybe it might be a good idea to try to give God a chance at helping you manage your assets. Stewardship principles. I'm going to give you some stewardship principles here. This comes from John Maxwell. I don't know if you know John Maxwell. Did a lot of stuff on leadership. Also did some stuff on stewardship. Here we go, about eight things real quick, and I'm going to run through them fairly quickly. Number one, the who's in charge principle. The idea here is God is the owner, I am the manager. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. God is the owner. Number two, the give and grow principle. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasure is dedicated, your heart will be dedicated. If it is not, it simply won't work. That's as simple as that. Number three, the do it now principle. Stewardship deals with our present resources. If you can't give 10% of what you now have, you will never give 10% of what you think you will have later. I got to tell you a story about John LeJune. John LeJune is now with the Lord. He was a member of my church in Texas. And John LeJune played the lottery every week. And he told me, he said, "Preacher, one of these days," he was a Cajun, "preacher, one of these days when I hit the lottery, I'm going to tithe." That kind of sounds like a New England Cajun, doesn't it? Probably I ought to give away with that. So anyway, one night, and you got to understand that in Texas, in the Texas lottery, if you hit three numbers, you got $3. And so one day, on a Wednesday night, he came and said, "Preacher, I hit the lottery last night." He said, "Here's my tithe." And he put three dimes in my hand. How many people have said, "If I ever hit the lottery, I'm going to do a lot for God"? No, you won't. You'll find the same excuses then. If you can't do it with a little, you will never do it with a lot. Procrastination. I like this little poem. Procrastination, my greatest sin. It brings me endless sorrow. I'm going to stop doing it. Perhaps I'll start tomorrow. Number four, the I'm in debt principle. The moment we are born, we are in debt. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, "I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise." We owe a debt. Listen to this again. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Do you believe that? Do you believe that your Christianity, that you, your soul, that your very being, that your eternity rests in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, you know what? That didn't come without a cost. Look at the cross. That's what he's doing there. He's paying for you and your eternity. The number one, or the who is number one principle. God deserves the first of everything. He usually gets what's left over. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Number six, the cheerful attitude principle. This is a great one. 2 Corinthians 9:6-8. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. This is something God says about giving. By the way, God loves a cheerful giver, but he will take money from a grouch. But it's not the same. The Bible tells us that understanding all that God has done for us, that what we give to him, we ought to be able to give it cheerfully. Now, I'm going to make a couple of statements that may surprise you. If you can't give it cheerfully, don't give it. Keep it. Do what you want with it. Because your stewardship is not between you and me. Your stewardship is not between you and the church. Your stewardship, woo, change of voice. Your stewardship is between you and God. So it tells me here that God loves a cheerful giver. Therefore, if you're making out a check and you're putting the offering and you're thinking to yourself, you know what, I could buy a boat with this. Buy the boat. God will sink it, but you buy the boat. No, let me tell you a little secret. No, listen to me. God is not that petty. Because stewardship, listen, whether you give or not, he's still God. Stewardship is not to improve him. He doesn't need it. Stewardship is to improve us and our understanding of God. Number 7, the big shovel principle. Not mine, it's Maxwell's. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now here's my take on this. If you're generous with God, God will be generous with you. If you're stingy with God, what do you think? Number 8, the river principle. Our life is to be a river and not a reservoir. There is only one inlet of power into the believer's life. That's the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, and be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. A stingy Christian is not Spirit-filled. Period. You can raise your hands until your arms cramp and turn blue, but you will not know the Spirit's power until you learn how to give yourself your talents and your money. Let's go back to our cross, the S. Surrender everything to God. People say, if I only had more, I would give. Luke chapter 16, verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also over much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. There's a principle there. It was interesting how the giving within the Jewish community at the temple. You would probably not be very comfortable with this. Because usually what they would do is they would put out the offering trays, so to speak, or whatever they put it in. And there would be these scribes and Pharisees, and they would sit there right at the offering. And they would watch and see what people put in. One day, this little poor lady who didn't have any resources came by and she cast into the offering plate 2 mites, which was the smallest possible coin in Israel. And those who were watching her poked fun at her. But there was somebody else that was watching as well. Jesus was watching. And Jesus rebuked them and said, she has done what she could. And her gift is greater than all the gifts of you rich men there, because you give out of your abundance, and she has given out of her necessity. I think sometimes we get the idea, what I do, what I give doesn't matter. But Jesus says this, that even a cup of cold water given in my name will receive a reward. And then finally, the T, test God's promises. Let me share a couple of God's promises with you. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. But let me give you this one from Malachi. Malachi 3, 10 through 12. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now. You know what that word prove means? It means test me. Put me to the test. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast forth her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightfulsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. And if you will read the third chapter of Malachi, you will find in verse 8, it says, will a man rob God? And God says, you have robbed me in tithes and in offerings. And it is in that context that God says, put me to the test and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out blessings that you will not even have enough room to receive it. How often do we pray, God, bless America? Or, a little more personally, God, bless me. Well, maybe our prayer should be, God, make America blessable. And God, make me blessable. Put up the last verse. Should have one more verse there. And it's Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. And this is one thing that motivates me. That one day we will stand before God. We will stand before our Savior at the judgment seat of Christ. And I want you to imagine this scene. I want you to understand that when you see Jesus, you will see not the scars in his hands, but the wounds. In the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, John said, we are looking for somebody to open up this little book so we can see God's plan for the ages. But no one was found worthy. And then one of the angelic beings said to John, John, don't weep anymore, because we have found one worthy, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And John said, I turned, and in his mind, he was expecting to see a lion, but instead he saw a lamb, as if it had been freshly slain. The lamb was Jesus. And the reason he appeared as freshly slain is because there was still the marks of the cross. The wounds, not scars, the wounds in his hand, and the wound in his side, and the wound in his feet. And one day, all of us as believers will stand before him. And he will still have the wounds to remind us of the cross. And we may not think it at this point in our lives, but I think the most precious thing that we can have or hear from our servant is this: well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. It will be worth it then. Discipleship is about learning and following. Lordship is about surrender, where stewardship is about faithfulness.